While to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And for guiding our thoughts, we take verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I want us to look for a little while at this theme of Christ in his eternal majesty, in his divinity. You remember how there was another occasion when Jesus claimed that he was going to his Father's house of many mansions. He said, If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in response to that, you recall how Thomas, one of the disciples, immediately asked him, Where are you going? How can we know the way? And to that question, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you will notice how he said there and emphasized that he claimed to be the truth. When we are considering Jesus, we must ask ourselves, is he true or is he not true? Ultimately, he is either true or he is false. Ultimately, Christ is either honest or dishonest in the claims that he makes. And Christ doesn't make such staggering claims as he is making without substantiating them. And there is evidence that we have of the truth that he proclaims. For example, you take his life. You take the beauty of the holiness of that life. There is nowhere where you can lift your finger and point to a spot on Christ and say he erred here or he erred there. Or he was untrue in this point or untrue in that point. There is a beauty about the holiness of Christ. As you look at his life in terms like that, you realize that here is the man of Galilee, the man of Nazareth. And if you have the grace of God in your heart, you can't help but say, Yes, I fell in love with Christ. There is a beauty about Christ. And then also there is his supernatural power. How he demonstrated that power in the miracles he performed. It might be the nature miracles, stilling the storm, walking upon the sea, or providing food out of almost nothing. In the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Then there are the healing miracles. And no case comes to him where Jesus says, Well, I can do nothing more for you. No, every case that comes, he heals. Whether it be leprosy, whether it be demon possession, whether it be palsy, whether it be cancer, any of these diseases. And Christ cures them all. And he doesn't say, you need time now to recuperate. But once he heals, that is the immediate healing. If it's leprosy, the skin returns to normal almost at once. And then, of course, there are these miracles of the resurrection, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus of Bethany, and Jairus' daughter. And when Christ says the word, they come back from the dead. Isn't that the power of God? Who else could do anything like that? No matter the greatest physician that you might go to in the world today, and they are studying there how to prolong life, go to them and plead with them and say, whatever I've got, I'll give you if you can only give me life. And once death comes, there is no return from it. But Christ can bring you back from the dead, as he demonstrated. And only God can do that. And then what about his knowledge, his teaching? No wonder they said, never man spake as this man. No matter what subject was raised, whether it be God in heaven, whether it be man on earth, whether it be the eternal destiny in heaven, whether it be the eternal destiny in hell, Jesus speaks about it. And there's no dubiety in his teaching. He doesn't say, well, we think it may be like this, or we think it may be like that, or we assume this or assume that. But when Jesus says this is what it is, it's with authority. No wonder they said, never man spake as this man. Now here are these Jews, and what have they done at this particular time? They have accused him of devil possession. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And if it wasn't demon possession that they accused him of, it was derangement, mental derangement. No matter how sincere now or gracious Jesus was, if it can be proved that he was false, if it can be proved that Jesus was deluded, then we can only come to one conclusion, and that is that to have made such stupendous claims as he did was nothing short of blasphemy and revealed mental derangement. So from that point of view, the Jews were right. But you see, when we read the life of Christ, as I've been pointing out, as it is unfolded for us in the Gospel, you cannot trace any deception. And we know that we are face to face, not with one who is mentally imbalanced, but with one who declares and speaks the truth. And what Christ Jesus does is this: he impresses upon us his sincerity, his uprightness, his integrity, his purity. And he definitely claims in these words that I just read to you from verse 58, he claims that he had a pre-existence before he ever arrived on this earth. And that is what I want us to look at this evening. He says, I am from above, ye are from beneath. I am not of this world, said Jesus. You are from this world. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So let's look at these words which indicate his pre-existence. And what our Lord is teaching here is that he is a divine person as well as a human person. That is his humanity, and that is his divinity. I like the way our Shorter Catechism puts it. What a blessed little booklet that is, but it's discarded now almost. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Asked these old Scottish divines. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That is the Christ we believe in, the Christ of the two natures, the Christ with the nature of man and the Christ with the nature of God. His humanity had a beginning, but not his divinity. His humanity began when he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But in his divine nature, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ existed from all eternity. And that is what Jesus is at pains to emphasize in this discussion that he had with the Jews. And so what he does is this, he antedates, he tells us that his existence and his divinity antedates Abraham's day. Well, here were these Jews and they boasted in Abraham. They were proud of this claim. Abraham was their father. And they challenged Jesus, whether he was greater than the great patriarch Abraham. And Jesus tells them, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Ah, but they said, you're not yet 50 years of age. How could you know Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. All these words are very significant. You remember, it was God who made a covenant with Abraham, and it was with the son of Abraham that the covenant was be secured. He was to have a seed. And who was the seed to be? Well, not Isaac. The seed was to be Christ. He was to descend from Abraham, from the loins of Abraham. And it is Paul who points this out in his epistle to the Galatians, where he says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you see, Abraham was to have a seed, and that seed was Christ. And that is the seed with whom God had made the covenant. When Abraham was commanded by God to offer up Isaac and sacrifice, we were mentioning this in the morning. You know, Abraham saw beyond the sacrifice to Calvary. I'm not saying that he saw Calvary specifically, but he saw that one day there would be a great sacrifice made once and for all. Who was that sacrifice? Not his son Isaac, but it was to be the mighty Son of God. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isaac couldn't take away his own sin, let alone the sins of anyone else. The But the Son of God came to take away the sins of his covenant people. Indeed, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, you remember, on the plains of Mamre to announce the destruction of Sodom, that was what we call a theophanic appearance. It was Christ breaking into time, coming from the eternal world, appearing in human form, coming to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. And Abraham begins to plead with our Lord, will you not spare these cities for 50 people, 40 people, 30 people, 20 people, 10 people? And then he stopped bargaining. He felt he couldn't go on bargaining like this. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he rejoiced to see my day, says Christ, and he was exceeding glad to see it. And if the illustrious Abraham rejoiced in the day of Christ, how much more should these descendants of Abraham have rejoiced to see Christ who had actually arrived and was there before them? Oh, Abraham had been dead and buried 1,850 years before the Christ spoke these words. But now here was Christ standing before these Jewish people. So Christ antedates Abraham's day. And Christ's pre-existence antedates all history. Christ carries our minds back to Abraham's day and announces that the patriarch rejoiced to see that day and he was exceeding glad. But Jesus goes further back. Before Abraham was, I am. So we go back in history to Noah. And we go back in history to Enoch. And we go back in history to Abel. And we go back in history to Adam. And we go back from Adam to the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is there. You know, at the very beginning of this gospel, it says this: all things were made by him, that is, by Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. So you see that when the world was being formed, when the mighty globes were being put into orbit, when this world of ours was being fashioned, when the skies above were being created and the earth beneath, Christ was there. And Christ, with God the Father, was bringing it into existence. Isn't it Paul who puts it like this in his epistle to the Colossians? All things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Oh, let's get away from this idea that this present generation has of Christ just being an ordinary man. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Eternal One. Christ is the second person of the Godhead. And as the second person of the Godhead, He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And it was no exaggeration for him to claim that he existed before Abraham's day, if he was there before the creation of the world, before Abraham was, I am. And Christ's pre-existence antedates time. Do you remember the prophet Micah predicted the coming of the Messiah? And he told how he was to be born, how he would be divine in nature, and how he would be the eternal one. Where he was to be born, he also said that. Let's listen to Micah. But thou, he says, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel, and listen, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that the Son of God in his humanity born in Bethlehem, his goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. Yes, he antedates time. Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. He is before all time. He is from of old, as Micah tells us, from everlasting. Listen to what Paul says about Christ. He says this, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, if you turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, you will read there about wisdom. And Paul says, Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, when you are reading about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, you are really reading about Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And in the book of Proverbs it says, the Lord possessed me. Says wisdom, says our Lord Jesus. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, whatever the earth was. And after referring to the establishment of the fountains, the seas, the earth, the hills, the fields, the clouds, Jesus says he was before all this, and he goes on. Then I was by him, that is by his Father. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That's the Christ that we believe in. Christ's pre-existence antedates Abraham's day. It antedates history. It antedates time. Christ is the eternal one who has been from everlasting and will be to everlasting. I want us to go on and notice this too. Christ is eternal, and he is divine. Before Abraham was, said Jesus to these Jews, I am. And in saying that I am, he is claiming that he is self-existent. You see, the words I am, that's the name of God. When Jesus had something of peculiar importance to say, he always prefaced it with the words, verily, verily. And that's what he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm speaking an important truth here, Jesus is saying. I want you to listen to it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The statement that he now makes is of extreme importance, for he is equating himself with God. He is actually claiming to be God. Do you recall how when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and commissioned him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the land of promise? Moses said, but who will I say to the children of Israel? Who will I say to them that is sending me? Because they will ask. They will ask me, by what authority are you going to do this for us? And who gave you this authority? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And that's the name by which God was known, the great I am, the self-existent one, the one who didn't depend upon any power or circumstance out with himself. You see, I am is the holy and the sacred name of God. And what Jesus now does, he claims that. And you know how the punishment for such blasphemy was death by stoning. This is what God said to Moses away back in Moses' time. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. Now, wouldn't we consider it the height of blasphemy if any mortal in the world today were to say, I am God? You see, the man needs an assignment. And that man should be kept aside. He's blaspheming. And that's why the Jews took up stones to stone Christ. They were merely carrying out what Moses had said should be done to the man who blasphemed like that. And so Christ Jesus claims to be divine. And he states emphatically that he existed before Abraham's day. He is the self-existent one. Or as we used to say in what is called apologetics, Christ, like God, is the uncaused cause. The great cause of all things, but the one who has never been caused himself. He is the uncaused cause. And another thing about our Lord, and that is, he claims to be unchangeable, and only God can make that claim. I am the Lord, says God. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In Psalm 102, the psalm that we were singing just before the sermon, it tells us in that psalm that the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. We change. I used to look at portraits of my father. They were photos that were taken of him when he was a young man. But as I looked at him in the house where we lived, he didn't look like that young man in the photo. He had aged. I look at photos of my family when they were youngsters at school. They're different now. And probably as they look at me today, they won't recognize me as the young man whom they looked at in a photograph album of me when I was in my teens and in my 20s. Change, you see. We're all changing. Society is changing. Even very nature itself is changing. They've been talking a lot about the Coulomb sky. And as you look at them, you say to yourself, well, these must be the same Coulombs that were there 1,000 years ago. And up to a point, that's true. But all the changes that have taken place. You see, the work of denudation goes on. The rocks are breaking up with the frost. The rocks are falling away. And the exact outline of the Coulombs today is not the exact outline of the Coulombs 1,000 years ago. That's the change that takes place. But God never changes. And Christ doesn't change. And you will notice that Jesus, when he makes this claim for himself that he is the great I am, he doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. No, he uses the present tense and declares I am. And by use of these words, he is stating that he's not a mere man like Abraham or Moses or David. He is declaring himself to be the ever-present, the ever-the-same, the eternal, and therefore God. The Jews said, he said to the Jews, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And again, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And again he says, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And in his great priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John, he makes this request just before he went to the cross. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, these men that deny thee, divinity of Christ, I can't understand it. When the Word of God makes everything so plain, doesn't it? And later on, you remember how Jesus said this, Father, in his prayer, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And all these utterances clearly show how our Lord Jesus came forth from his Father, that as the second person of the Godhead, he is, as we have said, co-equal, coeternal with his Father. I existed, says Jesus, before Abraham's day. I exist now, and I will exist throughout all eternity. It's the writer to the Hebrews who expresses the eternity and the unchangeableness of Jesus when he says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And isn't it the risen Christ who says to John in the Apocalypse, I am Alpha and Omega, even the two Greek letters of the alphabet, the first one and the last one. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, nothing before, nothing after. The eternal I am. And when Jesus declares that he is the I am, it means that he is today what he was in the past and what he will be forevermore. There's just one more point I want to make, and that is that Christ claims, you know, to be all sufficient. When God declared himself at the burning bush to Moses to be the I am, he indicated to Moses that that was enough for the Israelites to know that the I am had come for their redemption from bondage in Egypt. In other words, God was saying to Moses, as the great I am, I have all the resources that are adequate to meet you in your difficulties and in your needs. If anyone can deliver you from captivity and bring you to the promised land, says God, it is me, and I will bring you there. No question at all about that, says God, if you will only trust me and if you will only follow me. And now you see Christ Jesus is the all-sufficient one. That's what he's claiming. Able to give his people all that they need. That is why Jesus says to his people, and it comes to us down through the years to us today, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Jesus also promises to give freedom from sin and declares that unless there is belief in him, then those who disbelieve inevitably die in their sin. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But, says Jesus, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you want freedom from sin? Do you want freedom from bondage? Do you want freedom that God alone can give? Well, here is Christ, and he is offering it to you. And he is able to do that because he is the great I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, said Jesus, he shall never see death. Oh, that gives us great comfort, doesn't it? Yes, one day someone will close your eyes in death, and someone will close mine. But it's not death. It's life. It's to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with the great I am. To be with the ever-present, ever-eternal one. I will never leave you. nor forsaken. And he never does, either in life, or in death, or in the world to come. He is able to free us from the power of sin because he was nailed to the cross himself, and he is able to give to us eternal life because he has risen from the dead after the power of an endless life. Because I live, says Jesus, to you who believe, because I live, ye shall live also. I close, my dear friend. What condescension. What condescension that the Son of God, who existed from eternity, co-equal with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, who is the great I Am, what condescension that he should leave these realms of glory and come down into this world of sin, of darkness and shame. I find it almost unbelievable. We've had a family ourselves, and those of you who are young parents here will understand this. We did all that we could to keep that family of ours from the sinful influences of the world around them, trying to prevent them perhaps from going here, trying to prevent them from doing that, to keep them in the right way, knowing that out there was a world of darkness, a world of sin, a world of cruelty, a world of hatred, a world that can take a young girl from her parents and destroy her life before it begins. That's the world. God the Father didn't spare his own Son. He delivered enough for us all if we are his. Isn't that amazing love? Amazing. How could it be done? It's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christian friends, rejoice in your Savior. Rejoice and be glad in Christ. Don't let the world get you down that way. You've got a great future ahead of you. You've got a great Savior who is with you, who will present you faultless before his Father's throne at the last day. So go from here, rejoicing in Christ. Are you not a Christian? Why not? You're missing out on the best. And I would plead with you on the authority of my Master. Give your heart to Christ and commit your life to him. And I assure you, you will never, ever be sorry.